John chapter 16 and reading verse 1 to 16. John 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. So our subject is the Holy Spirit. Who is he and what does he do? It would be true to say that we hear less of the Holy Spirit compared to the Father and the Son, the other persons of the Trinity. In a sense, this is understandable. We draw near to the Father through the Son as mediator. The work of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is within us, and he testifies of Christ and shows us the Father through Christ Jesus. Nevertheless, this should not detract from our understanding of the glory of the third person of the Godhead. And let us look then, first of all, who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? And in answering this, first of all, he is a person of the Godhead. There are three persons in the one Godhead. Baptism is baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. One name, but three persons. The word name there is singular, but then there are three persons in the one God. The Trinitarian benediction in 2 Corinthians 13, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, which refers to the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all, indicates that his equality with the Father and with the Son. And in Scripture, divine works, as we shall see, are attributed to him. So he is a divine person. He is a person within the Godhead. He is a person and not an impersonal force or influence. This is apparent from the following considerations. First of all, he is spoken of in personal terms distinct from the Father and the Son. In John 14, verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And then in chapter 16 of John, which we were reading just now, verse 7, nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he shall reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then in verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Here the Holy Spirit is clearly distinct from both the Father and the Son. He is another Comforter. He is not called a comfort, but a Comforter, a person who brings comfort, who comes alongside. So he is a person. The Spirit, the term pneuma, Spirit, is neuter, but in John 14, 26, and in John 16, verse 8 and 14, which we've read, and also in John 15, verse 26, we find that the distinctly masculine pronoun he is used, thus deliberately emphasizing the personality of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, verse 27, we read of the mind of the Spirit. So it is quite clear that the Spirit of God is not simply an impersonal force. He has a will. So Acts 16 and verse 7. Acts 16, verse 7. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has a will and a mind. He is a person. A second consideration, affections are attributed to him. In Isaiah 63, verse 10, it talks about vexing his Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, 30 warns us, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now you might object, but this is speaking in human terms, quite so, but no more so than when the Father and the Son are spoken of in human terms, that is, the Son in his divine nature. The fact that all the persons of the Godhead are spoken of sometimes in human terms to benefit our understanding applies equally to all three. So when it's speaking of the Holy Spirit being vexed or grieved, then it's meant to convey that the equivalent of those things in a finite creature is true of the infinite God. So the Holy Spirit is said to be grieved because the Holy Spirit is a person. How that speaking in human terms is compatible with his being blessed forever is not our subject this evening. But it is speaking of God in human terms. But nevertheless, it does show us that the Spirit is a person. Then also a third feature of this, the Holy Spirit is distinguished from his own power. The so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, they maintain that the Holy Spirit is simply the power of God, the divine power, that he's not a separate person from the Father. But this is not so. Luke 4, verse 14. Luke 4, verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. So it speaks of the power of the Spirit. So evidently, the Spirit is not simply the power of God, because then it would be the power of the power. So the Spirit is the power that belongs to him, is distinct from, is an attribute of the Holy Spirit, the person. Romans 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope give you all joy and peace in believing through the power of the Holy Ghost. There again, power is an attribute of the Holy Spirit as a person. So that is our first, under this first question, who is the Holy Spirit? The first point is, he is a person of the Godhead, and we've given those three reasons to establish that. Then secondly, under this first question, his relationship to the Father and the Son. His relationship to the Father and the Son. What is it? Here we must speak, and at first sight, first hearing, this may seem very complex, but it's not as complicated as it sounds. There are eternal, internal, and necessary acts of God. What do we mean? We mean that within God, there are internal acts which are eternal, they have no beginning, and they are necessary in the sense that it could not be otherwise. The Father eternally begets the Son. The Holy Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son. These are internal works in that they're within the divine being. They don't act upon anything else. They are eternal in that they have no beginning, and they are necessary in the sense that it could not be otherwise. So the Orthodox doctrine is that the Holy Spirit, that the Son eternally is eternally begotten of the Father, and that the Holy Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son. Now, the Greek Church over against, or the Eastern Church over against the Western Church, insisted that the Holy Spirit proceeds eternally only from the Father. They rejected what is called the filioque clause in the Athanasian Creed, which adds the phrase, and the Son. And the Church in the 6th century split into over this particular point, that the Western Church said the Holy Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son, and the Eastern Church said no, the Holy Spirit proceeds only from the Father. Well, the Western Church was correct. The Holy Spirit proceeds eternally from both the Father and the Son. And this is reflected in the Trinity in action. When we read of the different persons of the Godhead and their activity, we find that what is eternally true within the Godhead is reflected in the activity of the Trinity. The Father sends the Son, the Son sends forth the Holy Spirit in the according to the will of the Father. That those eternal realities within the Godhead are reflected and revealed in the Trinity in action. The Spirit is sent by the Son as well as the Father. John 14, verse 26. John 14 and verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. But then in chapter 16, verse 7, nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So the Comforter is sent both by the Father and the Son. In John 20 and verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost was sent by Christ, even in that preliminary conveying of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of the Son in Galatians 4 and verse 6. Galatians 4 and verse 6. He is called the Spirit of God's Son. Galatians 4 and verse 6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Romans 8 and verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. There the Spirit is called the Spirit of God, then immediately after, the Spirit of Christ. Philippians 1 and verse 19. Philippians 1 and verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is called the Spirit of God, but he's also called the Spirit of Christ. And so the Eastern Church were wrong to say that the Holy Spirit proceeds only from the Father rather than the Father and the Son. And so the theologian Shedd quotes Turretin, the successor of Calvin, one of Calvin's subsequent successors, as saying that the East was wrong, but he does not regard it as of sufficient moment to call them heretics, but he regarded it as dangerous in his tendency, in its tendency to say that the Holy Spirit proceeds only from the Father rather than the Father and the Son. Well then, so the Holy Spirit is a person within the Godhead, equal to the Father and the Son, and he eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son. He is equal with the Father and the Son in power and glory. All the attributes that belong to the Father and the Son belong to the Holy Spirit also. The second question is, what does the Holy Spirit do? What does he do? All three persons within one Godhead are united in purpose. But Scripture does attribute various divine works to the specific persons of the triune Godhead. What then are the works that are attributed to the Holy Spirit? In general, his work is to bring to completion and to actually act upon the creation. You see, those eternal works within the Godhead, we said, are reflected in the activity of the Trinity. So, just as the Father eternally begets the Son, and The Holy Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son, which is why normally the Trinity is expressed as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is put third, not indicating inferior rank, not that he existed only after, because all three persons are eternal, but in terms of the logical eternal order. And therefore, the final point of contact between the Creator and the creature is generally the Holy Spirit. So Genesis 1 and verse 2. Genesis 1 and verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Job 26 and verse 13. Job 26 and verse 13. By the Spirit he hath garnished the heavens, his hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Psalm 104 and verse 30. Thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. So this is in keeping with the general picture as the Father, as the plan of God is attributed to the Father, and he executed through the Son by the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the immediate agency acting upon, creating or acting upon the creation. And skills amongst men are attributed to the Holy Spirit. Exodus 28 and verse 3. Exodus 28 and verse 3. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the Spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments, and so on. We believe that's a reference to the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit gave people skills, later on in chapter 31 and verse 2, Exodus 31, 2, see, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and so on. So these are attributed to the Holy Spirit. In general, his work is as the third person of the Godhead to directly act, to be the direct agency of working upon the creation. Then Scripture indicates that there are common operations of the Spirit. The Westminster Confession, chapter 10 and verse 4, speaks of these common operations of the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Now here it's speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit, in this case enlightening, but not renewing, convincing of the truth, giving understanding of the truth, and yet not a new nature so as to love the truth. And that becomes apparent in apostasy. And Matthew 13 is also given in our confession of faith as a proof text for common operations of the Spirit. Matthew 13 and verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. So these are operations that are not confined to the elect, giving conviction, understanding, but without renewing the heart and will. They stop short of saving grace. Then thirdly, the Holy Spirit is has attributed to him in Scripture the equipping of Christ in his human nature for the ministry and work of redemption. Christ's human nature was wrought upon by the Spirit of God. Since it is the work of the Holy Spirit to work upon men generally, so also with Christ's human nature, even though that human nature is united to the divine in one person. So that, yes, Christ is God and man in one person, two distinct natures. But the Holy Spirit operated upon the human nature of Christ and equipped that human nature, because it belongs to the Holy Spirit to act as the direct agent upon men. So Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1-3, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, and so on. That's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 61, Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, and so on. So there it's speaking, and Isaiah 61 is quoted in Christ. We've read it in the synagogue and said, this day these words are fulfilled in your ears. So the Holy Spirit is there said by prophecy to be anointing the one who will anoint the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So at the conception of Christ, it was the Holy Spirit who wrought upon Mary and was the person of the Godhead, directly as the direct agent of Mary's conception. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 22, Luke 3 verse 22, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. So the Holy Spirit there visibly descended upon Christ, and that indicated the work of the Holy Spirit in equipping the human nature of Christ for the work that was before him. In John chapter 3, and verse 3. Sorry, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4 and verse 1. Matthew 4 verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. There we see the Spirit of God working in, actually directing Christ into the wilderness in order that as the second Adam, he should be tempted of the devil and triumph gloriously. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Where the resurrection of Christ is attributed to the Holy Spirit, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, according to, that is, by the effect of the Spirit of holiness, and that's referring to the Holy Spirit. We might say that the Father had the right as judge to raise Christ from the dead, that Christ as the Redeemer had power to lay down his life and to take it up again. But it was made effectual by the agency of the Holy Spirit. So it belongs to Christ in general, it belongs to the Holy Spirit in general to act upon the creation, to bring things to completion or to effect. There are common operations of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit equipped Christ in his human nature for his ministry and work. And then fourthly, the Holy Spirit has attributed to him the application of redemption to the elect of God. The application of redemption to the elect of God. First of all, the Holy Spirit is active in the inspiration of the Scriptures. The inspiration of the Scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 1 Peter 1 and verse 11, the prophet searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So the Holy Spirit worked in the inspiration, in inspiring the human writers of the Scriptures. Secondly, in equipping the ministers of the word. 1 Corinthians 12, 7-9 talks about the Holy Spirit giving different gifts. Those gifts at the end of the chapter include apostles and prophets, but also the continuing teachers of the church. Though these gifts are said to be given by the exalted Christ, it is through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Then thirdly, it belongs to the Holy Spirit to renew the hearts of God's elect. John chapter 3, John chapter 3 and verse 8, John 3 and verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. In chapter 6 of John and verse 63, It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Titus 3 verse 5 speaks of the of salvation through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Ezekiel 36 verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall keep my commandments and loathe your abominations, and so on. So the Holy Spirit renews the hearts of God's elect at the appointed time, so that they are so changed in their heart and will as to be receptive to the truth of God, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is also the Spirit of adoption, whereby we enter into the experience of the privileges of the of sonship and cry, Abba, Father, Romans 8:15. It is the Holy Spirit who teaches us to pray, Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit enables us to enter into the privileges of our adoption. The Holy Spirit teaches us to pray. All true prayer is the result of the work of the Holy Spirit. As the Spirit of holiness, he is the one who forms the family likeness within the people of God, so that we read in Romans 8, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Spirit works in God's people, making them Christ-like, making them like the children of God. And he is the Spirit of truth and leads us into the truth. John chapter 16 and verse 13. John 16 verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will be the immediate agency of the resurrection of the body at the last day. Romans 8, verse 11. Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So then, the Holy Spirit is the immediate agent in the application of redemption to the elect of God. He gave the Scriptures, he equips the ministers of the Word, he renews the hearts of God's elect, he leads them into the truth, he conforms them to the image of God's Son. Right up to the completion of redemption applied, when he shall raise up our mortal bodies. All these blessings are in Christ Jesus. They are all purchased by his atoning death. It is, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the Spirit of God applies the benefits that Christ has purchased through his redeeming work. Well then, that's a summary, and it's only a summary of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Some lessons. First of all, the saving blessings bestowed on the elect are all ordained by the Father and purchased by the Son. So when the Spirit bestows the blessings of salvation, they are foreordained of the Father, they are purchased by the Son. None of them come independently of the decree of God and the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Regeneration brings us into union with Christ, renewing the will so that we trust in Christ, so that Christ's merits are imputed to us. The Spirit's work in making us holy means he brings us to Christ's likeness and conformity to the law of God, which was found perfectly in Christ. The resurrection of the body to glory follows Christ's resurrection as the first fruits, so that all the bestowment of blessings by the Spirit are ordained of the Father, purchased by Christ, and sent forth, the Spirit is sent forth by the mediator at the Father's right hand. In other words, there are no saving blessings of the Spirit that are independent either of the plan of God or of the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the work of the Spirit as the Spirit of truth and holiness is to bring us into understanding and conformity to that word that he inspired. Any leading of the Spirit which is not a leading into his word is mysticism rather than Christianity. In other words, the leading of the Spirit, the teaching of the Spirit, the guidance of the Spirit is leading us into the truth of that word which the Holy Spirit inspired. Thirdly, the Reformed faith is that which most fully honors the glorious third person of the Trinity. The Reformed faith is that which most fully honors the glorious third person of the Trinity. Reformed people are somewhat easily cowed by charismatics, as if we neglect the Holy Spirit, we are for doctrine, they are for the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of perhaps unspoken, unsaid contrast. We are doctrine people, they believe in the Holy Spirit. This is entirely wrong, and we should not allow ourselves to be in any way cowed by that kind of approach. It is the Reformed faith that most consistently honors the glorious third person of the Trinity in the following way. Firstly, it is the Reformed faith, which is just, we believe, the fullest expression of biblical Christianity, which acknowledges man's complete dependence on the Holy Spirit in regeneration to be willing and able to believe on Christ. Arminians truncate this truth and ascribe to the Holy Spirit only a general sufficient grace given to all gospel hearers, and then it's up to man's free will. The Reformed faith, in line with the Word of God, ascribes the whole work of renewing the heart to the Holy Spirit and to his power. So that the Reformed faith, the Calvinistic or simply biblical doctrine of man's total inability and God's sovereignty and effectual calling, is ascribing to the Holy Spirit that work in its entirety which belongs to him. Secondly, The Reformed faith acknowledges the Holy Spirit as the author of the whole of Scripture, and therefore the work of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth and holiness is to bring us into conformity with Holy Scripture in doctrine and practice. The Holy Spirit inspired the prophets, the apostles, the evangelists, so that we have a Bible. And the continuing work of the Spirit is to bring us into conformity in belief and practice to that word which the Holy Spirit has given. When the Scriptures speak of joy and peace in believing through the power of the Holy Ghost, believing what? Believing the Holy Scriptures. The Spirit gave the word, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of holiness leads the elect of God to understand that word, to believe that word, and to follow that word in practice. Thirdly, Reformed worship acknowledges the psalms, hymns, and songs of the Psalter to be spiritual, that is, of the Holy Spirit, in that he speaks in them. In Hebrews 3:7, when the apostle quotes Psalm 95, he says, "The Holy Ghost saith." In other words, in singing the Psalms, we are recognizing the work of the Spirit in inspiring the Psalter for the permanent use of the Church of God. And the Holy Spirit brings our hearts into conformity with that part of God's word appointed for the singing of God's praise. Fourthly, the Reformed faith acknowledges the power of the Holy Spirit's ability to renew the heart of a sinner at any age, and therefore includes infants among the visible saints in the Church of God by recognizing them with the ordinance of baptism. Not because we believe baptism regenerates, not because all baptized people are regenerate, but because God has appointed the inclusion of infants as well as adults in the visible church, precisely because God can regenerate, the Holy Spirit can regenerate a sinner at any point between conception and death. And so there are infants and adults in the invisible church, those who are actually united to Christ, and this is reflected in the fact that there are adults and children in the visible form of the church, because Christ said of infants, "Of such is the kingdom of God." Well, in all these ways, the Reformed faith acknowledges the glorious work of the Holy Spirit, that regeneration is his almighty work and not dependent upon the will of man, that his work in the people of God is to bring them into conformity to the word, the scriptures, which he inspired, that in singing the Psalms we are acknowledging our dependence upon the Spirit to give us the words to put in our mouths as he enables us to understand and to sing them in faith and to God's glory. And we recognize the power of the Spirit in regeneration in acknowledging that the invisible church, and therefore the outward expression of the church, includes even infants, because the Spirit is sovereign to regenerate the soul of a sinner at any point from conception onwards. In all these ways, we should not be ashamed as if the Reformed faith somehow downplays the work of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God inspired the Scriptures, inspired the Psalms. The Spirit of God is almighty in regeneration, and in conforming the people of God to the Word of God, and in all these ways, what we call the Reformed faith acknowledges the glory of all three persons of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.